Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Beloved congregation, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let us sing to God's praise this evening, Psalter 129. We sing the stanzas 1, 2, 4, and 5. Rejoice, ye people, homage give to God with voice of triumph sing. 129, 1, 2, 4, and 5. The Word of God comes to us this evening from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we begin reading at verse 1 until the end of the chapter. Hear the Word of God. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died. And furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors, through Him who loved us. And now the text for the sermon this evening are the last two verses of this chapter. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created being shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of His Word to our hearts tonight. Let us sing in response Psalter number 29, all of the stanzas, Psalter 29. congregation, let us now confess our faith in the triune God as that faith is summarized in the Apostles' Creed, and let each one of us say in his heart or her heart as follows. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us come before the Lord our God in prayer. Ever faithful, good-doing, and gracious God and Father in heaven, give thy name all praise and glory and thanks, that for the second time today we may gather together as thy covenant people, as thy holy congregation here in this place, and that we together with our children and friends of the congregation may come again into the presence of our holy God. What an awesome thing that is, that we sinners, rebels by nature, who deserve the wrath of God, that we may come into the presence of Him whose eyes are so pure that they cannot behold iniquity, that we may come into the presence of the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, whom we have just confessed. Oh, what a marvel of Thy grace, O Lord, that Thou art willing to receive such sinners as we are, and that we may even come boldly before the throne of grace. And we know, Lord, that that is not because of anything in us, for there is nothing. We have sinned. We have broken all of Thy commandments. We do not deserve the least of Thy blessings, but it is only because of the mediatorial intercession of Thy beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to this earth. He assumed our flesh and blood. He suffered His whole life long, but especially on the tree of the cross. He died. But He rose again, and He ascended up into heaven, and now He is seated at the right hand of His Father, and there He continues ever to make intercession for us. In Him we have a faithful and sympathetic High Priest, and it is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that we come. For Lord, we know that Thou dost love Thy Son. And when the Son takes our petitions and presents them to His Father, then they will most certainly be heard and answered for His sake. We ask, Lord, wilt Thou look upon us in Thy mercy this evening? We pray, wilt Thou open up the Scriptures to us? We ask, O Holy Spirit, that Thou wilt descend upon this place, and that Thou wilt open up the hearts to receive Thy Word. And with the prophet of old, we pray, O, that Thou wouldst rend the heavens, and that Thy Word may drop as the dew, and that we may drink it in, that it may be a balm for our souls, and that we might be, that our thirst might be quenched by it, and our hunger satisfied. And Lord, help thereto Thy servant, and grant him all that he needs. Take away all of his weaknesses and shortcomings, also his own finite understanding of Thy truth. And wilt Thou yet bless the words that he has prepared to the hearts of all who are gathered here this evening. Remember those, O Lord, who are outside of Christ tonight. Oh, what a terrible thing to hear the invitations of the gospel every Sunday and yet never to heed them, and never to come to Christ, but to go on living in our unconverted state. Oh, we pray, Lord, for all such, and we pray, wilt Thou rouse them from their spiritual slumber, and wilt Thou grant that they may be drawn effectually by Thy Word and Spirit to Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom to know is to live. Remember all of Thy children, And Lord, what a message of comfort we have here for them, that the love of God that has been shed abroad in their hearts through the Lord Jesus Christ can never be taken away from them. That God will always love His children. Oh, we pray, Lord, comfort us and encourage us with these truths. We pray, wilt Thou help also our children and our young people to listen attentively. And that if any of them are outside of Christ, that they too may desire the things that belong to Thy people. Remember those who could not be with us. We lay them before Thee and all of their needs. Remember our sick. Remember those who had no desire to come to Thy house. We pray, wilt Thou bless all of the needs of Thy church and kingdom. And we lay before Thee the fact that our brother Rick Postma hopes to travel to Guatemala later on this week on behalf of our churches. Lord, grant him traveling mercies together with the other two delegates from our churches. And grant that they may have a profitable time there, that they may be of an encouragement to our brothers and sisters there, and a help to them as they seek to establish their churches. Lord, we pray, bless the brothers with wisdom and give them all that they need, also the health, protect them from all harm. We pray, remember also the work team from the Wyoming URC that arrived safely in Ecuador this past week, some 30 of them, together with their pastor. We are thankful that they could all arrive safely. Wilt Thou bless the work that they hope to do there. Keep them too from all harm and danger. Remember all the work that is done in the area of Christian relief. We think of Word and Deed. We think of Come Over and Help and Bunisa and other organizations that are dear to us and for which we collect for. We ask, O Lord, bless all of these organizations, that through them the love of Christ may shine forth, and that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ may also spread abroad to the nations of this world, and that through word and deed the nations may see that the Lord Jesus Christ is a King who is most worthy to be served. We pray, remember our churches. Bless all of our vacant churches, also this congregation, without its own pastor and teacher. Lord, supply them in due time with a man of Thy choosing. Wilt Thou raise up from among us more young men who are called and equipped by the Lord to preach the gospel of Christ. And as the committee hopes to meet next month, we pray, Lord, wilt Thou gladden us with some applications of men who feel so called. Remember us, we pray, in all of our needs. Revive our churches. And grant, Lord, that we may continue to be faithful to the heritage which has been passed down to us, to the confessions of the church, and to the word of our God. Remember our government and all those in authority over us. Lord, wilt Thou bless our Prime Minister and our Premier elect. Oh, we pray, endow them with Thy wisdom. Lord, we pray, wilt Thou forgive all the sins of our nation. They are so many. And we do not deserve all the blessings of peace and prosperity that we enjoy because of our sins. Oh, we pray for a turning back unto the Lord. And we ask, wilt Thou bless these various organizations that are lobbying the government in a positive and biblical direction, and that through these means also our elected officials may come to the realization that they have their authority from God, and that they must use it to establish true righteousness and righteous laws across this nation and in this province. Lord, we pray, bless us all in our families. Remember us with respect to our daily physical needs. Provide us with our daily bread. Help us not to be worried about the future, but to trust in the Lord for all things, the God who has all things in His sovereign control, and who has promised that if He feeds the birds and clothes the grass of the field, that He will much more feed and clothe His children. Lord, look upon us in Thy grace. Take away all of our sins. Be with us in this hour. Keep sin and distraction far away from us, And may the name of our triune God receive all glory, honor, and praise, for He is most worthy. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Congregation, we will worship the Lord now with the giving of our gifts. May the Lord bless you and your gifts. We will then sing together from Psalter 248, the first four stanzas.
Thank you. sing in response to the sermon, Psalter 278, the stanzas 1, 4, and 5. Beloved congregation, have you ever been so convinced of something that nothing and no one could ever change your mind? Martin Luther stood before the Diet of Worms at the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. He was shown a table on which were displayed all of his writings, his books, his pamphlets, and his tracts. And he was asked one simple question: will you recant the things that you have written? Luther realized that was a very weighty question. If he answered yes, he feared he might imperil his soul. If he answered no, he feared he might be executed. And so he asked the emperor for some time, and the emperor gave him one day. And he went to his room, and he wrestled all night in prayer before the Lord. The next morning, he was summoned again to appear before the emperor, and he was asked exactly the same question. And Luther said, "I cannot recant." Luther was absolutely persuaded. He was absolutely convinced that the things that he had written were according to the Word of God. And to go against those things would be to go against the Word of God. And so for him to recant was impossible. The Apostle Paul was also convinced of something. And what was it? What was he so convinced about that nothing, absolutely nothing, could change his mind? Well, he tells us in the words of our text, Romans 8, 38 and 39, it is the inseparability of the love of God to His children. And that is what we want to consider this evening with the help of the Lord. Our theme is Paul persuaded of the inseparability of God's love. And we'll consider, first of all, the ground of this persuasion, secondly, the scope of this persuasion, and then thirdly, the comfort of this persuasion. The words of our text come at the end of what is arguably one of the most well-known and comforting chapters in all of Scripture, certainly within the book of Romans itself, Romans chapter 8. In this chapter, the Apostle Paul lists some of the great benefits that accrue to the believer who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. He mentions in verses 1 through 11 of this chapter how the believer is delivered from the power of the flesh, and he's now under the power of the Spirit. He goes on from there in verses 12 to 14 to explain how the believer is adopted as a son or a daughter of God and is enabled by the power of the Spirit to address God as Abba, Father. From there in verses 18 through 30 he assures the believer of future glory. And then he ends this chapter, verses 31 through 39, by assuring the believer of final victory. The apostle ends this chapter with these words in verse 37, "Yet in all things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." Paul described himself as more than a conqueror. And not only himself, but all believers. And he goes on to explain in verses 38 and 39 why he was persuaded of this, why he was so convinced that he and believers were more than conquerors. And it's because of the love of God, a love of God that cannot be withdrawn and will not be withdrawn from His children. This declaration of our text forms something of a climax to this chapter. Having listed all the benefits that come to the believer through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and His atoning work, Paul confidently declares that nothing, absolutely nothing, will separate him or any other believer from the love of God. Now, what is this love of God? It's a very popular topic nowadays. Everybody, it seems, in the church loves to talk about the love of God. You see it on billboards. You see it on bumper stickers. You read about it in books. But what is this love? What is the love of God? Well, there are two kinds of love in God. God has a general love for all of His creatures. Because of that love, He causes the rain to fall and the sun to shine on both the just and the unjust. And because of this general love, He also sincerely offers His salvation, Christ and all of His benefits to all who come under the external call of the gospel. But there is in God another kind of love. It is a special love. It is a love that He has only for His children, a love that He has only for the elect. What a wonderful love that is. The Bible tells us several things about this love. It tells us that it is an eternal love, that God loved His people from before the foundation of the world. It is an unconditional love. That is to say, God does not love His people because of anything in them, nor does He withdraw His love when they do not obey Him and when they do not return that love. God loves His children in spite of who they are, not because of who they are. It is also a purposeful love. God loves His people with a view to bringing them ultimately to glory in heaven with Himself. It is also a manifested love. God shows this love. He demonstrates this love by sending His only begotten Son into the world, who also died on the cross that sinners might be saved. It is also an undeserved love. It is undeserved because we have sinned against Him. Well, this is the love that Paul is talking about. We know that because he says that this love is in Christ Jesus. And it's only the saving love of God that is in Christ Jesus. This is the love that God has for His people, for His children. And concerning that love, Paul declares that he is persuaded that nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate the believer from it. Now, Paul makes that declaration in answer to the question that he posed earlier in verse 35. There the Apostle Paul asks, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And now he answers that question in verse 39. The answer is nothing. The answer is no one. Nothing and no one can separate us from the love of Christ, the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now that's quite a statement. It's quite a statement because experience teaches us that there are all kinds of things that can come between us and the object of our love. In fact, Paul goes on to list some of them here in our text. We'll come back to that in a moment. But this is not true of the love of God. Things may separate us from the love that we have for our children. Things may separate us from the love that we have for our spouse. Things may separate us from the love that we have for any number of things, but nothing, absolutely nothing, can either extinguish or diminish or separate the love that God has for His people. And Paul's absolutely convinced of this. He's absolutely persuaded of this. You say, on what basis? What's the ground? What's the basis of this persuasion? Let me suggest three reasons why Paul was persuaded of this truth. First of all, he was persuaded of this based on what the Scriptures teach concerning the character of God. And what do the Scriptures teach about the character of God? What kind of God do we serve? How would you describe him to an unbeliever? What kind of God do we worship? Well, you can say many things about this God, but one thing that we can certainly say is that he is a faithful God. He is faithful to his people, and he is faithful to his promises. The Lord himself says as much in Exodus 34, verse 6. We read there that account of Moses in the cleft of the rock. And we read about how the Lord passed by Moses, and Moses saw his back parts. And as the Lord passed by Moses, the Lord himself proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Or we can think of Deuteronomy 7, verse 9, where Moses says to the people of Israel, therefore know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for a thousand generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments. The God whom we worship is a faithful God. Always many other things besides. But He is also faithful. He's faithful to His Word. He's faithful to His promises. He's faithful to His covenant. He's faithful to His people. And that means He will never turn His back on His people, no matter what. No matter how many times they may turn their back on Him, He will never do the same with them. And Paul knew this. He knew this about the character of God. He had experienced it himself. And so he's persuaded that nothing can separate the believer from the love of God. But secondly, he was persuaded of this because of the promises of God. The Scriptures contain many promises. Also promises regarding how God will never forsake His people. I think, for example, of Isaiah 54, verses 9 and 10. God says, as I have sworn, that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be angry with you nor rebuke you. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you. Nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. The Lord Jesus Himself said something similar along the same lines. In John 6, verse 35, He says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to Me shall never hunger, and he who believes in Me shall never thirst. In John 10, verse 27 to 29, Jesus says, My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of My hand. My Father, who has given them to Me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of My Father's hand. And these are just a few examples. But the Scriptures are full of promises that God makes to His children to the effect that He will never, ever forsake them. He will bring every single one of them to glory. And Paul was familiar with these promises. He knew these promises. And that is what convinced him that nothing will separate the believer from the love of God. But thirdly, Paul was persuaded of this because of the nature of the love of God. What kind of love does God have for His children? Well, we mentioned some aspects of that love already. We saw that the love of God towards His children is an eternal love. It is an unconditional love. It is a purposeful love. It is a manifested love. It is an undeserved love. But But there's something else we can say here. This love that God has for His children is also an everlasting love. That means there's no end to it. It just keeps going and going and going. Doesn't God say as much in Jeremiah 31, verse 3? When He says, "Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you." And how can we not think in this connection of the words of Psalm 103, verse 17, "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children." The love that God has for His people is an everlasting love. It is a love that will never be diminished. It is a love that will not fade over time. And Paul understood this. He understood this vital characteristic of the nature of the love of God, and on the basis of that, he declares, and he is absolutely persuaded, that nothing can separate the believer from the love of God in Christ. And so this isn't just wishful thinking, congregation. This isn't pie in the sky theology. Paul here is not hoping against hope that this is true. This is a persuasion based on solid evidence. It is a persuasion based on the character of God, on the promises of God, on the nature of the love of God. But what is the scope of this persuasion? Paul was persuaded that nothing was able to separate the believer from the love of God in Christ. And to reinforce this, he goes on to list a number of things that might theoretically do that. A number of things that in theory might separate the believer from the love of God. The first thing that he mentions is death. Death is a great separator, isn't it? It separates us from life. It separates us from the people and the places that we love. It separates the soul from the body, and both from God if we die as an unbeliever. And it comes at any time. No one can predict when the separation of death will come. It is known only to God. All of our days are numbered. We don't know how long we have to live. But when death comes, it brings about separation. And how powerful death is. And it takes away young. It takes away old. It takes away those who are sick, but also those who are healthy. What a great power is the power of death. But Paul says, not even death can separate us from the love of God in Christ. In fact, far from separating believers from God, death actually ushers them into His presence. Alexander McLaren, the great Scottish preacher of the 19th century, writes this. He says, "Death is the great separator, but in Christ, the separator becomes the uniter. He rends us apart from the world that He may bring us to God." And isn't that also what we confess in our Heidelberg Catechism in answer to that question, why must believers also die? The question, that is. Oh, we understand perfectly well why unbelievers must die. That is the just judgment of God on sin. But why must believers die? Believers whose sins have been atoned in the blood of Christ, why must they die? And our catechism answers it like this: our death is not a satisfaction for our sins, because that's been taken by Christ, but only an abolishing of sin. And, listen, a passage into eternal life. Death is the transportation vehicle that the Lord Jesus Christ uses to transport the souls of His children into His bosom. The point is, death cannot separate the believer from the love of God in Christ. His love remains even in death. Even as our body lies in the grave, God's love is upon those remains, and one day the soul will be reunited with the body. Those who are in Christ shall live before Him, body and soul, to an everlasting eternity. Yes, His love remains even in death. But then Paul goes on to mention something else. He mentions the opposite of death, which is life. And by that, Paul means not life in itself, but rather the things that life brings. For like death, life too can cause separation. Things can happen in our lives that result in separation. Families can be separated by war. The generation before us understood that. They experienced that themselves. Many people in our world today were experiencing this very thing. Think of Syria. It's people separated from their family and their loved ones because of war. Sometimes unemployment can separate us from our loved ones, when we have to move away in order to find a job. Natural disasters can separate us from one another. Husband and wife can be separated from each other by infidelity or marriage breakdown. Parents can be separated from their children when they move out of the house and they go to college or university, or they live on their own, or they get married. Or in some cases, when they abandon the church and they live in the world and for the world, separation. Sickness can cause separation. And we have to be hospitalized and be cared for by perfect strangers, people we don't know. Be removed from our home and the comforts of home. When we get old and sick, and our children can no longer look after us, then we have to go to the nursing home. Life brings separation. But Paul says that it cannot separate us from the love of God in Christ. No matter what this life may bring, it cannot separate us from God's love. And then Paul goes on to mention angels, principalities, and powers. Here he's in the spiritual realm. Angels, of course, are the good angels. And the principalities and powers are probably a reference to the evil angels. Now, angels are very powerful creatures, aren't they? Children, you know something of that. You can read of that in the Bible. Angels are not almighty, only God is almighty, but they are very mighty. They can do great things. They're very strong, very powerful creatures. But Paul says that they can't separate us from the love of God either. And even if all the angels, the good angels in heaven, were to form an alliance with all the evil angels in hell, they could not separate us with all of their great power from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And then Paul mentions things present and things to come. Things present can refer to trials and difficulties that we experience in the present. Sometimes those can be very difficult indeed. Things to come can refer to trials and difficulties which we will experience in the future. In fact, some have suggested that this phrase, things to come, refers specifically to the terrible events that will precede the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read about that in Matthew 24 and other places in Holy Scripture about earthquakes and persecution and all kinds of horrible things that will happen. And Paul says, although those things are horrible, although those things are very frightening, not even they can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Neither can height and depth. It's hard to know what Paul is referring to here specifically. Some have taken that word height to refer to the good angels and the word depth to refer to the evil angels, in which case Paul is simply reiterating what he has just said when he spoke about angels, powers, and principalities. Others have taken this word height to refer to material prosperity. Yes, even that can bring about separation, can't it? When we're prosperous, we forget about God. When we're prosperous, we no longer find our joy and satisfaction and pleasure in God. We find it in things and in stuff. Depth, conversely, can refer to material poverty. That can also bring about separation. Our hearts become cold towards God when we don't have enough, or when we feel we don't have enough. Whatever the case, these things too cannot separate us from the love of God in Christ. The psalmist of Psalm 139 put it like this. He said, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." God is everywhere. His love is everywhere. No matter where I go, no matter what I do, no matter how great enemies may be allied against me, nothing, nothing, nothing can separate me from His love. And then finally, as if to close any potential loophole, Paul mentions here any other creature. By that he means nothing and no one in all of creation. No human being, no matter how powerful they may be. No king, no prime minister, no general, no angel, whether that be fallen or unfallen. No force of nature, no power of darkness. Nothing in the entire world. Yes, nothing in the entire universe can separate the believer from the love of God in Christ. Now that's a great comfort. And what is the comfort? Well, the comfort is simply this. If the believer can never be separated from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, then we shall most certainly be saved. We cannot lose our salvation. You see what Paul is expressing here is what we Reformed people call the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. It's a precious doctrine. The Arminians don't believe in that doctrine. They say that it is possible for somebody to be truly converted and yet lose his salvation later on in life. But we Reformed say no. On the basis of Holy Scripture, on the basis of this text, we say that nothing, nothing at all can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Now we believe that. And we confess that also in our Canons of Dort, the fifth chapter. There we confess the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. But it's one thing to confess it, congregation. It's quite another thing to live out of it, isn't it? Every one of God's children struggles to some degree or another at some point in his or her life or another with this doctrine. And there's good reason for that. For when we look at our lives and we see how weak our faith is and we see how little fruit there is in our lives, we see how far short we come of the glory of God. We see how little progress we make in sanctification. And we look at all of those things and we ask ourselves, well, is it really true for me? Am I only deceiving myself? Am I really a child of God? Or perhaps I have sinned too much. Perhaps my heart is too hard, and perhaps Perhaps I become too cold. Maybe the Arminians have it right after all. Maybe I can lose my salvation. Maybe I have already lost it. We can think like that sometimes. Young people never think that the life and the experience of the believer is just one straight highway to heaven. It isn't. And we don't just sing glory, glory, hallelujah all the way. The road to everlasting life is full of twists and turns and ups and downs. We don't always feel so assured. We struggle. Believers struggle. And they can struggle also with this matter. Will I really make it to the end? Will I actually make it to the finish line? Will my faith hold out? Will I be strong no matter what? Oh, listen to the words of our text, beloved. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Ah, but you say, Pastor, what about my weak faith? Nothing can separate you from the love of God. But what about my cold heart? Nothing can separate you from the love of God. What about my lack of assurance? Nothing can separate you from the love of God. What about my lack of progress in the life of sanctification? Nothing can separate you from the love of God. What about all those attacks of the devil? The fears, the doubts, the anxieties, and the struggles. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Beloved, whatever difficulties, whatever challenges you may be facing in your life, in your personal life, in your spiritual life, whatever may be lacking, whatever sins and shortcomings may be there, the Word of God is true. Nothing and no one can separate us from the love of God. Why is that? Well, it's because of Christ, isn't it? It's only because of Him that this is true. You see, He was forsaken that we sinners might be accepted. He was cut off that we might draw near. He descended into hell that we might ascend up into heaven. He became the object of God's wrath, that we might become the object of His love. It's only because of Him. And it is only because in His grace He united you to Himself and made you part of His body. That's the language that the Apostle Paul uses elsewhere, doesn't he? When he talks about the church and he says that the head of the body is Christ and the church are the various parts of His body. And some of you here tonight are the feet, and some of you are the hands. But you're all members of His body. And as members of His body, you can no more be separated from Christ than I can take my hand and pluck it off of my arm. It's impossible. Paul knew that. And therefore he says, nothing shall separate us from His love. And that's the greatest blessing you can ever possibly imagine and enjoy in this life. Oh, to be the object, the perpetual object of the love of God. That's amazing. That is a wonder. Because you see, congregation, when we become the object of God's love, then we become the recipients of all the blessings of salvation. And then we have the forgiveness of sins. We are partakers of all the gifts and graces of the Holy Spirit. We are adopted as sons and daughters of God. We have God as our provider, as our helper, and our guide. We have the gift of everlasting life. Everything is ours. We have everything you can possibly imagine, both for the body and for the soul. And because nothing can separate us from His love, then those things cannot be taken away from us either. And so it is the greatest blessing. Children, you've all seen pictures of a mountain climber. What is it that keeps the mountain climber from falling down the mountain to his death? It's the rope, isn't it? That little rope that he hangs onto, and that's fastened into the side of the mountain. That's the love of God. The love of God is that which binds us to Him. Only unlike a rope, that love can never be severed. It can never be cut. It's always there. It will endure to an everlasting eternity. It is the greatest privilege. And I ask you tonight, congregation, collectively, and each one of you individually, are you a partaker of that love? You don't just grow into this, young people. You don't just automatically become a partaker of the love of God. It becomes yours only by faith in Jesus Christ. Each one of us has to come to faith and repentance in Him. We have to come to the Lord as a poor, undeserving sinner, like Mephibosheth, and fall on our faces before Him, confessing our sins, confessing our unworthiness, looking only to Christ and His atoning sacrifice on the cross is the only hope and ground of our salvation. And when we do that, when we come to that point, when the Lord no longer looks down upon us in wrath, but He looks down upon us in love. Because you see, Christ is the channel of that love. God is the source, but Christ is the channel. And through Christ, God sheds abroad His love in our hearts. A love that will never be taken away from us. And that means that we desire to be the objects of His love. My friend, you must be united to Him. And you can only be united to Him when you repent of sin and believe on His name. Have you done that? Children, have you done that? Young people, older ones? Oh, if you have, God loves you. And God will never ever take that love away from you. No matter how many times you may turn your back on Him, He will never turn His back on you. But if you have never done this, beware. Because then you are not the object of God's love, but you are the object of His wrath. And that wrath will burn against you for an everlasting eternity. Just as God will love His children for an everlasting eternity, so His wrath will burn on those who are unrepentant and unbelieving for an everlasting eternity. But still today, the Lord invites sinners to come to Him. And the gates of heaven are still wide open, and God declares that He is willing to love even the most vile of sinners. For through Jesus Christ, His Son. Oh, may God give us the grace that we may believe on His name, so that we can say with the Apostle Paul, with equal certainty, that I am persuaded that nothing shall separate me also from His love in Christ Jesus. Amen. We sing Psalter 278, stanzas 1, 4, and 5. Immeasurable is the love of God for His children. Lord, we stand amazed at Thy goodness, that Thou dost love sinners like us, and that that love is unfailing. That love will never be broken. In some sense, it even increases over time. And that throughout all eternity, Thy children will bask in that love. Oh, we thank Thee, Lord, that Thou art faithful even when we are not. And we thank Thee that Thou dost love Thy children even when we do not love Thee. And we pray that our hearts may be warmed by this truth, and that we who are the objects of Thy love, that we may demonstrate in our daily lives our thankfulness for this great privilege. Help us to live as those who are the perpetual objects of the love of God, not always to be tossed to and fro with doubt and fear, but to rest in the love of our Father. Oh, remember those, Lord, among us who are still the objects of God's wrath because they have never bent the knee to Christ. And they're still living in the world and for the world. Oh, we pray, Lord, turn them. Change them. Convert them. Draw them to Thyself. So that they too may, with all of Thy people, be the objects of Thy love rather than Thy wrath. Oh, we thank Thee for the love of Christ. And that because of that love, He came to the world and He assumed our flesh and blood, and He died on the cross, and He did everything necessary for our salvation. All praise and thanks belongs unto Thee. Go with us now as we depart from here. Grant us traveling mercies to our homes, and be with us in the week that lies ahead. Remember our children at school, our young people at colleges and universities. Bless us in our daily labors. Help us to live every moment of every day before the presence of God and to His glory. Forgive all of our sins. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing in closing Psalter number 7, all of the stanzas. Doxology of Psalter 408, the third stanza. Now depart in peace and receive the Lord's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.